Good morning. Welcome to worship our Lord on such a beautiful morning. A little chilly yet, but we're getting there. Spring's right around the corner, right? It's good to see everyone here this morning. We welcome our guests who are with us. And if you're interested in a Sunday school class, I just came out of the marriage enrichment class with John and Jamie, and we just started this morning, and I think we're in for an interesting next 5 weeks. If anybody cares to join us, please do so. See John or Jamie. It's exciting. Are there any announcements anyone has to share this morning? Just like to highlight, there's some Camp Swatara announcements in here. I saw there's a Take a Hike Day coming up, if you want to check that out in your bulletin. Don't see anybody waving that they have any other announcements. There is a soup and sandwich lunch today that the youth are having right after our service. Everyone's welcome to stay and partake in soup and sandwich. It's always good. They're on their last push to raise money to go to National Youth Conference, so please support the youth. Let's switch over to a sharing time. If there's any joys or concerns, Bob has a microphone. Just raise your hand and Bob will come and see that you get a microphone. Pastor Bob, do you have any while we're...
Okay, yeah, a couple that have come in to me. One is for John Kaufman, who Sandy's husband, John, is having a bone marrow biopsy tomorrow. And so let's lift him up in our prayers. Also, Tara Ebling was diagnosed with pneumonia. And so let's lift up Tara in our prayers. And also, Bud Larimer, his mom was in the hospital, had surgery this week and continues to be in the hospital in Pottsville. So let's remember her in our prayers.
I would like to keep my cousin. I just found out this morning that his farmhouse in Ole burnt down. They lost everything, plus their three dogs, Charles and Susan Hetrick. So if we could just keep them in our prayers. Thank you. Okay.
Any others? I'm not seeing any, so let's rise as we sing our song, I Believe in Jesus. We project it on the screen.
With this gift of this guitar, I thought it would be tragic if you didn't get a chance to hear it. We're going to do a couple of songs led with guitar this morning.
I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He paid for us all, and I believe that He's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive. I believe in You, Lord. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died and rose again. I believe You paid for us all. And I believe that You're here now, standing in our midst. here with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to
Share with me these words of praise from 2 Corinthians. When someone turns to the Lord, they begin to see everything more clearly. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because we can see things more clearly, we are able to reflect God's glory more visibly. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, as we are changed into His glorious image.
Let's remain standing and do another familiar one, Christ be in my mind. And I have it here somewhere. There it is.
Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes and everything I see. Christ be in my ears and in my hearing. Christ be in my mouth, in everything I speak. Christ be in my heart and in my loving. Christ be in my life, each moment that I live.
Now that you remember it, let's sing it again.
Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes and everything I see. Christ be in my
Have a seat and let's join together in a time of prayer. Lord, we sing this song as a prayer, inviting you to be in our minds and in our thinking, in our eyes and everything we see, in our ears and in our hearing, in each of our mouths, in the words that we speak. Christ, be in our hearts and in our loving. Be in our lives each moment that we live. We thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you that where two or three gather in your name, there you are in their midst. And so we're grateful, Jesus, that you're here in our midst today. That you're delighted to gather together with your family. Somehow sitting next to us, taking us by the hand, encouraging us, reassuring us, counseling us, directing us, cheerleading us. Inviting us to move deeper and deeper in our relationship with you so that you're able to bless us in parts of our lives that are deep within us. Thanks also that we can come together and pray for one another. Lord, It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And God, we need, all of us have great needs. And the prayer list that I've written down is kind of a short one, but your prayer list is very, very long. Just for this congregation and this community, you're aware of needs that we're not aware of, and you're aware of things that that we're too shy to speak to. And so we want to pray through your prayer list. And so God, everything that's on your prayer list, we agree with. We also pray that, we know that Bud's mom is on your prayer list, but we agree with you for her healing. And we agree with you for John Kaufman, that the results of his bone marrow biopsy would be, that there would be a good outcome. And we agree with you for those who are going to New Jersey yet today to help out with disaster relief. And so pray that you'd be with Chris and with Alan and with John as they go, and give them traveling mercies and help them to have a great time and accomplish much and return safely home to us again. We agree with you for Tara Ebling. Lord, you know her needs, and we pray that you would lay a hand of healing upon her. And we agree with you for the great concern and compassion that you have for the Hetrick family. Lord, what a devastating loss they've experienced. And we pray that you would be with them, that they would sense your nearness, that you would work in miraculous ways to restore hope, to bring emotional and spiritual healing to them in this time of loss. Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For our offering, I came across this reading this week. And it's an invitation to share. Giving is an act of faith. We believe that what we have to offer makes a difference in this world. But more than that, we believe in the one who is behind our giving. We may not see God with these eyes of flesh. We may find it difficult to even catch a glimpse of what God may be doing around us and in us. Likewise, we may not see the effect of what we give, of what we do for Christ, but still we believe, trusting in the one who is faithful, whose new mercies we often can only see by faith, day by day. I invite you now to give as an act of faith. Let's pray. We believe, help thou our unbelief. May these gifts be an act of faith to you, O God, whose faithfulness is so great. Help us amidst our doubts and our fears to realize the ways in which you are making our lives an offering, a gift. As we this week continue the journey toward Easter, prepare us for your resurrection and your new life in us. Amen.
A couple weeks ago, I sat down to watch a little TV. I was watching the church channel. And I fell asleep, as is often the case. I don't remember the preacher, but I fell asleep on his sermon. And I woke up and heard this song for the first time, and it was just been really in, took root in my heart, and I want to share it with you. It's a Matt Redman song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, and worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name. Yes, I'll worship Your holy
name.
prayer concern that the quartet was at Schuylkill Church last evening for their spring renewal service. They had sort of a rough week this week. They lost a 21-year-old member of their congregation in an accident. They lost another member that I think was a younger member of their congregation. And the pastor had come home from meeting with the family of the 21-year-old and had a phone call from a member of his family. I think he said a nephew or a great-nephew was just, an 11-year-old boy was hit by a car. So they were having a rough week at Schuylkill. So keep the Schuylkill Church in your prayers. Like I said, I should have brought that up earlier. But we did have a wonderful evening last evening of renewal with the Schuylkill Church, and they bring their greetings to our congregation on this side of the mountain, as we always say. I'd like to share a scripture this morning from Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and this is from the New Living Translation. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit.
I think we ought to take a moment, Gary, to pray for our brothers and sisters at Schuylkill Haven. If you were at our renewal services a few weeks ago, you may remember that their worship team came and provided music one night, and they're a dear congregation. I preached there a number of years ago, and a small congregation, and for that number of things to happen within a small group of people, boy, that really hits hard. So let's lift them up in our prayers. God, thanks so much for an opportunity to lift up our brothers and sisters. I'm reminded that just this week we got a card from another congregation in this area. Can't remember who it is now, but Richland Church of the Brethren sent a card to my attention to say that they are praying for us this week. And so it's wonderful to return the blessing and pray for our brothers and sisters just over the mountain. They're a dear, small body of believers who are trying to keep the faith there in Pine Grove and have experienced many challenges this week. So continue to be with them and bring blessing to them, Lord. We pray, we're not sure the details of these things. We know that of one death and other injury, and God, we pray that you'd bring healing and wholeness that's both physical and emotional and spiritual. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for that duet. That was one of my all-time favorite songs. Michael W. Smith, People Need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? I don't know if you heard me singing along with you there, but I try not to sing too loud because you played so beautifully. Boy, have I got some good news to share with you this morning. You and I have been set free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation We're set free to serve the living God in the power of His Spirit. And the only thing we need to do to experience this freedom, the only thing we need to do is die. That's it. That's all. Why, I think most of us could die with little effort. Don't you? I know I've done it up here at the pulpit several Sundays. When we look at Romans chapter 7, typically the verses that we choose are that historic passage where Paul makes that confession, the very things I know I shouldn't do, I do, and the things I know I shouldn't, no, and the things I know I should do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this life of sin? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was going to have that as a part of the scripture reading this morning, but really wanted to focus on the first few verses of chapter 7, because in those first few verses, Paul gives some instruction for how he was wrestling with this human phenomenon that we all have. And I mean, it is true of me, it is true of every one of us here today, except maybe Hershey and Anna Mary. They probably do everything that they should do and don't do none of the things that they shouldn't do. But other than them, the rest of us, isn't that our struggle? Don't you find yourself, and here's the frustrating thing, no matter how old we get, no matter how many times we've jumped through the same hoops and made the same mistakes, we continue to get tripped up again and again. And the only solution is that we need to die. Someday we will die physically, and we will be released from this flesh that is so weak. Remember, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. One day we'll be set free and we'll be glorified and be seated together with Christ in heaven. But until that day, there's a different kind of death that Paul's talking about here, and that's what we want to look at. And so we want to focus on verses 4, 5, and 6. And Paul writes in the first part of verse 4, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ." Now, you may remember that last Sunday we were looking at that baptism passage in Romans chapter 6, where Paul said, "Did you not know, brothers and sisters, that when you were baptized, you died with Christ? When you descended into the water, you died with Christ, and when you came out of the water, you rose to new life in Christ." And so this is a continuation of that discussion. And Paul actually talks a lot about the necessity of death if we're going to live for Christ. He said Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to," say the rest of it, "to die is gain." And in Colossians, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." This is a theme that Paul didn't invent, but one that Jesus spoke to when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." The cross is an implement of death, "and follow me." And so we really can't follow Jesus unless we are willing to die to self, to the old man, to the sinful nature. Now, somewhere along the line, I'm not sure when it was, we got this notion within the church that we could become Christian by degree. I think the credit card companies have something to do with it. Do you remember the day when you just got a Sears credit card? It was just a plain old gray card. And then you got a gold
No, a bronze card, and then a gold card, and then a platinum card. And I have in my wallet right now a titanium card. And the whole idea is that with each level up the ladder, you have greater services, and they cost more too. And we have this sense within the church that we've borrowed from the world that that's the way Christianity works. That first you're kind of a Christian if you believe Jesus. You don't have to go to church, don't have to do anything, you just believe in Jesus. 87% of the citizens of this nation call themselves Christians because they believe in Jesus. And then about way less than half of those who consider themselves Christians are in a church today. About 37%, I don't even think it's that high anymore. The numbers really are dwindling. And so then you're not only a believe in Jesus Christian, but you're a believe in Jesus going to church Christian. So that's kind of the silver level, I guess you would call it. And then if you come regularly, they'll ask you to be an usher or to do something else. And then you move from the bronze to the silver to the gold. And if you do that faithfully, they'll ask you to teach a Sunday school class. And that's, I guess, the gold level. And then if you hang around as a Sunday school teacher long enough, they'll ask you to serve on the leadership team or become a deacon or something like that. And then you move to the platinum level. But you won't find any of these levels listed in the Gospels. Paul says, did you not know, brothers and sisters, that you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ? And as far as I know, that's the only way we're able to follow Jesus. Again, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him or her deny themselves, take up the cross, that is, crucify that within themselves which is not willing or capable of following him, and follow me. That's the first thing that Paul wants to remind us about in this passage that we're looking at. And then he goes on in the second sentence within verse 4 to say this, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. You see, that's why it's so important, so imperative that we die to self, because if we don't die to self, we can't be united with the one who raised from the dead. The only way to be with Christ in his resurrection is to be united with him in his resurrection. And the only way to be united with Christ in his resurrection is to die to self, take up the cross, and follow him. Now, you've probably seen on the news this week, there's quite a bit of stir out on the West Coast about the potential of a major earthquake in the Los Angeles area. They're predicting an earthquake that could destroy the city to the point where it could not be rebuilt, take 18,000 plus lives. I mean, they're talking about a major Holocaust in Los Angeles. And so there's quite a lot of conversation about retrofitting buildings so that they're more earthquake proof. And so I thought, well, I wonder what's involved with that. So I got in line. I didn't check to see, you know, what to do with the skyscraper, because I'm not ever planning on building a skyscraper. But just in case I end up in LA, I want to see what I have to do to my house. And you know, the main thing that you need to do to retrofit your house to make it more earthquake proof is be sure that the structure is anchored to the foundation. And it just do a Google search, and you'll find very practical suggestions for how to get your house more anchored to the foundation. You've got to buy these lag bolts that are about 14 inches tall. If you're anchoring into a new foundation, You can get the mechanical ones where as you screw it in, there are these little sort of knives that kind of come out and sink into the concrete. If it's an older house, they don't want you to do that because you might crack the older concrete. And so what you need to do is do an epoxy set anchor bolt that you anchor the sill plate down to the foundation. And then they also suggest that you get a 3x3 solid metal plate washer that's a quarter inch thick to put under the head of the bolt when you anchor that down. And it is by anchoring the structure solidly to the foundation that you stand a far better chance of withstanding the shakes of a earthquake. And, you know, man, I read this, and I immediately the words of the Apostle Paul flash before my eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. And so the foundation has been laid. But listen, you and I need to take great care in how we are anchored, how we are, Paul's talking about being united with Christ in his death so that we are united with him in his life. And it's all about taking great care in getting our lives anchored to Christ. That is our only hope when the earth begins to shake, when the winds begin to blow, when the flood waters rise. It is only as we are anchored to Christ that we will withstand the storm. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Anyone, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew, that house stood because it was built upon the rock. But the foolish man built his house on sinking sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and the floodwaters rose, it fell. And great was the fall of it because it wasn't anchored on the rock." Paul says that we need to die with Christ so that we can be anchored with Christ. And then he goes on in the next sentence within verse 4, we're still in verse 4, to say this. As a result, okay, if as we die with Christ and are united with Christ, remain anchored in Christ, as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Isn't that cool? You see, that's good deeds for God. Good deeds for God. That's what we're called to do. To get connected with the goodness of our God so that our lives overflow with the goodness of God. We're good people. We're capable of doing good things. God wants us to do God things. And so Paul, in another one of his letters, said that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. And that's when we're anchored with Christ. That's where we get our greatest joy. Doing God's good pleasure. Not doing those things that are fun to us. And it doesn't mean that we can't do fun things anymore. But it's doing God's good pleasure that brings real joy in life. You know, and it's way better than Disney World, you know? I mean, wouldn't you rather than being in one of those little dinky boats being pulled through that cave that they call Pirates of the Caribbean? Wouldn't you rather be with me on my sailboat on the Caribbean? Wouldn't that be better? Or rather than getting on Space Mountain and smelling the somebody who got sick because they ate the wrong thing and went down that roller coaster, wouldn't you rather be out on Little Mountain on a beautiful clear night, away from the light pollution, and look up at the Milky Way that is so vivid that you can almost touch it? And then you'll understand what the psalmist felt when he said, the heavens are telling the glory of God. That's better than Disney World. We're called to experience the goodness of our God. When we die to the things of this world, become united with Christ, connected with Christ, firmly connected to the foundation of Jesus Christ, then we experience the goodness of our God. I read this story recently about an old prospector who lived in the mountains of Colorado. Prospected there for 58 years, kind of got in touch with, out of touch with all of his family, and died there in his cabin. And when some distant relatives heard that he had died, they decided, well, he was a prospector for 58 years, there's got to be something around there worth keeping. And so they trekked up to the mountains and they found this dilapidated cabin, this old outhouse. They went into the cabin. There was just one door, one window. There was a rickety table, a three-leg chair, a kerosene lantern sitting near the fireplace, an old cot with a threadbare quilt on it. I mean, there was just nothing there of any value. And so they left with some disgust. And they passed his best friend on the way who was wanted to meet the relatives of his good friend who was on a donkey, and they passed and they stopped to speak with him. And he said, well, did you find some things there to take as a keepsake? No, we didn't find anything that was worth anything. Well, do you mind if I take something from the cabin? You can have anything you want. He goes into the cabin, right under the table, pries up a board, and all of the gold that the prospector had stashed away for 58 years was buried, enough to build a palace. Those distant relatives didn't see a penny of that. They wanted to take from his death something that was of value to them. They were not willing to be united in his death so that they might experience real riches. As a result, Paul writes, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Then he goes on in verse 5. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds. Yeah, we still struggle with the old man, the old nature, the sinful nature. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come into being. I want to meet that person just one time. If you find that pastor, you call him or her. It's a process. It really is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And it's not like the credit cards where you get the bronze membership and the silver and the gold. It's not like that at all. But it's a matter of every day saying, well, God, here I am. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done. And so I just surrender my life to you again today. I got some stuff here in my heart that still
just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel too Jesus-y. And I got some stuff that I carry around in my gut that I want to get rid of. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Lord, thou art the potter. I am the clay. That's what we're called. But you know what happens as we wrestle with the old nature? It's the old nature of our neighbor that we get upset with, or the old nature of one of our kids who's always like his mother. Have you noticed that, Matt? You know, it's the old nature of somebody else that really drives us nuts. We used to live in Lebanon, and we had a next-door neighbor who was so concerned about our yard. When we moved into the house, we had a big old chest freezer, and we found out that it wouldn't fit down the stairs, and we couldn't put it down in the basement. There was no place upstairs where we wanted to keep it. So we had it sitting on the back porch until the health department showed up. And sorry, Mr. Krause, but one of your neighbors has complained that you have a freezer on your back porch. Could you get rid of it? And so we got rid of a freezer. And then we found that it was an old Queen Anne Victorian built in about 1880, and it had toilets in it, but they took about 6 gallons of water to flush. And you know, the new standard is 1.6 gallons. And there are 3 bathrooms in this old house. It was once owned by a wealthy family. In fact, if you remember Miller's Lumber Yard in Lebanon, that was Mr. Miller's house. And so I ripped out all of these toilets and put in all new toilets. And I just, you know, while I was doing the process, I had them in my backyard. And the health department showed up. Mr. Krause, we got a call from your neighbor. He doesn't like these things in your backyard. And I said, well, but this is just the beginning. I said, I was playing with him a little bit, you know. I said, I am going to do Lebanon's first ceramic garden. And he didn't even crack a smile. He didn't think that was funny at all. Well, then a little bit later, when our 2 youngest sons were in high school, we had an old Mercedes that they drove. It was a Mercedes, 1977 Mercedes 300D, that you know, you could slam your foot on the throttle and this thing would take off not quite as fast as a turtle, okay? And so it was a really great car for them to drive. And so when they went away to school, I didn't get rid of it. I held on to it because I thought maybe they'd want it when they came back. And of course, I had it parked in my yard until the police showed up one day. And it was just one thing after another. And now, listen, my neighbor, I mean, he did have a nice yard. But there were other things in his life that were not well cared for. Things that he really should have taken some time and attention to care for. But he was so bothered by what was going on my side of the fence that he just didn't have any time or energy left to deal with things on his side of the fence. And that's kind of the way we're wired, isn't it? Jesus said, why do you notice the speck in a brother's eye and you don't even see the log in your own eye? Paul says we still have this old nature to contend with. And that's got to die. And it generally doesn't happen all at once. We don't just sort of get radically saved and all these old temptations and all these old attitudes and all these old things go away. In fact, there are things, when we come to Christ, there are things in us that we're not even aware of. And it's only after years of Jesus shedding his light into us that we begin to see things that need to be addressed, that we need to die to. It's an ongoing process. This business of following Jesus. It is sometimes a slow death.
But it's not nearly as painful as we think it'll be. It's glorious as we die to the things that bind us, that clutter our lives. And one by one, as we are set free from these things, we are free in Jesus to live in the Spirit. You began by sharing with Gary in these words of praise. And I'd like to read this once again because it really gets at what I've been trying to talk about for the past 20 minutes. Again, it's Paul who's writing in 2 Corinthians, and he writes, "When someone turns to the Lord, they begin to see everything more clearly. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because we can see things more clearly, we are able to reflect God's glory more visibly. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed, as we are changed. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." The word changed is the Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. And I want you to view, in closing, this clip from a National Geographic special that demonstrates the metamorphosis of a monarch butterfly.
It's August, time for the super generation to be born and to take the species all the way back to Mexico. Tattered females alight, their brilliance dimmed by the arduous flight. One by one, the female lays her 200 eggs. She deposits them on the leaves of milkweed, ensuring the hatchlings will have a ready supply of food to fuel the marathon ahead. These new travelers will be different, living 10 times longer than their parents. Only longevity and uncanny endurance can take them back to Mexico, this time in a single generation. It takes 4 days for the larva to emerge. It gorges on its own egg case. Before turning to tender milkweed. It must grow fat, build up its reserves for the long migration ahead. After 2 weeks of manic feasting, its body mass now 2,000 times what it was at birth, the caterpillar is ready. Anchored by silk, it begins its miracle. Over the next 2 weeks, the caterpillar literally dissolves into a bag of rich fluid. Its cells sprout anew, giving rise to wings, legs, antennae. And then, after a scant few hours, it's ready to fly.
That describes exactly the kind of metamorphosis that Paul is talking about in this passage that we just looked at, where God is not wanting us to continue to eat milkweed and sort of creep along and be prey to every bird that flies along. And God hasn't created us to live in the warmth and comfort of the chrysalis for all of our days. We have been created to fly, to sprout wings, to be released in the Spirit, to become all that God has created us. Changed into His glorious image, step by step, moment by moment, degree by degree. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this ongoing process that You've created for us. And as we stand on the outside looking at it, it looks kind of like, well, when I learned to ride bicycle when I was a little kid, it seemed terrifying. Or when I learned to swim, I was terrified to let go of my father. It seemed so scary. And now there are few things that I love to do more than swim and bicycle. It is so freeing, so effortless. And these things that we've talked about today, You've intended to be the same way. As we stand on the outside looking at them, they look kind of scary. No, I never want to do that. But when we enter into it, as the old self, cluttered with old patterns, gets swept away, we become the new creatures that You've created us to be, capable of doing far more than we ever thought possible. Continue to be with us. God, we get discouraged. There are times when we just feel like thrown in the towel. What's the use? Been down that road so many times. And yet, Lord, You're constantly extending Your hand to us. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, You said. I will give you rest, the peace that passes understanding, a release from the things of this world, so that you can walk in the power of the Spirit and do that which is well-pleasing to God. Help us to continue to grow into the life that You've created us to live. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, Rise to Our Feet, hymn number 575.
Oh,
hope you haven't come today feeling like a larva, crawling along eating milkweed. But if you have, I hope that our time together with one another and with Jesus has helped your wings to sprout so that you might fly from this place, walking in the Spirit. It's experiencing all that God has in store, or a greater portion of what God has created us to experience, to be. This is my prayer for each of us, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen.